Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Titus chapter 3. Can anybody in this room remember 1968? If you can remember 1968, you're older than me. I can't remember 1968, and I don't say that as something to flatter or to impugn somebody's honor about. I just say it as a factual statement. I was not born until 1984. So for those of you who want to feel really bad, you'll think about that, and you'll realize that probably your children are older than I am in some instances. But in 1968, there was a song that was released entitled Everyday People. And I don't remember that release, but I remember in the 90s that Toyota was really doing a marketing push. And they wanted everybody to believe that people that drove Toyotas were everyday people from every walk of life and in every branch of service. And I can still hear the commercial wailing out, "I am everyday people," and you'd see somebody driving by in a Toyota. And I thought to myself, well, we don't drive Toyotas, but we're everyday people. I say that to remind you that the epistle of Titus and all of the epistles that were written to everyday people. They were written to people like you and me. And as I was reading the text for this morning's message, I couldn't help but be struck by the fact that it deals with everyday people. People from every walk of life. Christianity is not a rich man's religion. Christianity is not a poor man's religion. Christianity is not a white religion. Christianity is not a cultural religion. Christianity is a religion of everyday people. And people that are just like the ones sitting in Grace Baptist Church of Katanning here in 2022. And this passage that we're going to deal with this morning reminds us of that. But let's begin in verse 1 yet again. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. We see that that's the desire to be a good citizen. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's who we were. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, that's appearance of Christ. Not by works of Jesus, or not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. That's our salvation. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's our position. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. That's our charge. We are to be maintainers of good works. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. That's some things not to do, but we also have a challenge to do. In verse 10, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself. We discussed last week what a heretic is. A heretic is someone who embraces something contrary to the orthodoxy or to the biblical Christianity that is presented to us in the Word of God. And then in verse 12, which is where we'll begin this morning our text, we have some names that are given. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I have determined there to winter. Bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them, and let ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. That all that are with me salute thee, greet them that love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. Amen. Just a brief prayer. Father, we pray that you'd give us wisdom as we approach the Word. We thank you for the living Word that was given to us to reveal to us who we are and who Christ is. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Remember, Paul's writing to the disciple Titus for the purpose of building up the church at Crete, because the church at Crete was not acting or behaving in the way that it should. And so Paul was motivated by that to write to them. And he writes to them with the intention of explaining to them the importance of being a biblical Christian. But in writing to them, we see that he mentions two other people who were traveling through Crete. And then he also mentions two names who seem to be possible letter carriers for the little epistle of Titus. Remember, when you wrote a letter in those days, you didn't walk out to the mailbox in front of your house and stick it in there and put the flag up. That's not how it worked. You had to find someone to transport the letter to the intended person. And so these are possible candidates for letter carriers. But ultimately, the people that Paul is talking about and the names that he mentions here at the end, Artemis, Tychicus, Zenas, and Apollos, are all everyday people. And I believe that that's what is being brought out to us in this passage, because we realize that in the kingdom of God, there are everyday people from every walk of life. And God chooses whom he will for service, and Paul was chosen for service. But I want to say this about the Apostle Paul. I want you to grasp this. There's not every situation that needs an Apostle Paul. Did you hear that? I don't know if you're understanding what I'm getting. The Apostle Paul was a specially selected vessel that the Lord had with the intent of getting out the Word of God. You know, not everyday people. Paul is not an everyday person. I'm trying to say this. I'm not saying that he's somehow a better Christian than us. Abraham is not an everyday person. Abraham was specifically selected for a task. For God so loved the world, he gave us Abraham. For God so loved the world, he gave us the Apostle Paul. The Bible does not presume that every single person needs to be an Apostle Paul. You understand this? We don't need an Apostle Paul for every situation. We are thankful that the Lord used him in a mighty way. God can use anybody in that way. We're not hindering God's ability to use those. We've said oftentimes that the Lord doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. We understand that. But what I'm trying to advance to you is that in the kingdom of God, Paul was a well-learned man who knew how to debate with the Jews specifically. He had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. Listen, if a Jew came in here this morning, would you know how to evangelize effectively to a Jew? Probably not, huh? You could give them a simple gospel, and you could present to them certain arguments, but you've probably not studied Judaism, and I'm not going to show you my ignorance that I haven't studied every facet of Judaism by quoting something that I have no idea what I'm talking about. But I'm just saying this for a reason. You have to be ready to give an answer for the faith that you believe in, but there are some people that God uses and God raises up for specific instances that understand the nuances. The Apostle Paul understood the nuances of being Jewish because he himself was as Jewish as they came. And that's what he gives in his defense. He says, listen, you know, am I a Jew? Yeah. On the eighth day, circumcised of the tribe of Benjamin. You know, he knew his heritage. He knew who he was. Was he qualified to teach? Yes. He had had some of the best Jewish education that you could ever possibly have. But I want you to also understand that we need to have Artemis, we need to have Tychicus, we need to have Zenas, and we need to have Apollos. God uses people in various fashions and in various ways. This using might even be to the frustration or confusion of your plans. The Apostle Paul had plans to go to Damascus and to destroy the Christians that were there at Damascus, and God frustrated his plans and turned him into one of those accursed Christians, those that he hated and breathed out curses against. But just because Paul was called to great ministry for Jesus Christ does not mean that we should neglect or forget some of the little men who faithfully serve. There's an excellent book that's written about the pastor of Kilsyth. And the reason why it's excellent is because it tells the story of a man who never did anything that was worldwide known. It just tells the story of a man who was faithful in ministering in a little out-of-the-way place in Scotland that none of us could point. I couldn't point out to a map where Kilsyth is. Or to a map? Having trouble with my prepositions. I've been talking to these Filipinos too much. But he remained faithful to the Lord. And that's what we are all called to do. We are all called to faithfully serve in some capacity. And you've got to realize that that faithful service translates to more than just serving the Lord in your home. Did you hear this? That faithful service requires some form of effort on your part here at Grace Baptist Church in the local church. Because God saves people for the kingdom work. And the kingdom work is not contained in the home. This is the problem that I have with some homeschoolers. I often drew the distinction when I was young that there's a difference between someone who is homeschooled and someone who is a homeschooler. When I was a kid, I was in homeschool co-op groups with kids that didn't care if they had their pants tucked into their socks, that didn't care if they wore a dress shirt with sweatpants. And you know, it was almost like by being unconformed to the world, they were somehow raising some sort of standard for Jesus Christ by their nonconformity. And I'm thinking to myself, well, just because you're not conformed to the world doesn't mean you can't put your clothes on the right way. Now, I say that to say that there's a mentality in those people that are what we call homeschoolers that believes that everything that you ever need is contained in the family. And I would challenge that because the family is an extension of what happens at the church. And the church is an extension of what happens in the family. And God has always intended both institutions to preserve and complement and protect each other. It's the responsibility of the family to see the necessity of being involved. If you've got kids in this church, bring them to the church and help them scrub a pew. It's good for them. It's important for them to see that they have a wider role than just in their own home. But it's also for the church to protect and preserve the family. There's an instance that we could talk about in detail, not on camera, but there's an instance for you to understand that there's in the community now a person of Muslim extraction. And I talked with him and I asked him, why did you come into this community and buy property in this community? And his response was startling to me. He said, because cities are killing people. I said, what do you mean cities are killing people? He said, because it's not enough that the gay agenda is on the TV shows that we watch, that it's in the news that we watch, that it's supported by the government that we have. He said, but it drove me absolutely berserk to see churches flying the gay pride flag when they're supposed to be protecting the family. Now, this is coming from a Muslim. And you've got to understand this. That we're to protect the family as well, and we're to hold the family up as the unit or the entity that God has given on this earth to continue in perpetuity, the plan that God has for his kingdom. It's all tied up in the family. That's why Satan goes after the family on a regular basis. That's why he wants to see the family destroyed. That's why he wants to see you not having worship in your home. Incidentally, if you don't worship in your home as a family, then there's something wrong with your Christianity. And that means more than just you reading the Bible privately by yourself. There has to be talking about Jesus together. There has to be singing of songs together. There has to be praising of his name together. There has to be a willingness to come together as a family and say, our King is King Jesus. And then that'll translate into the church when you come here. The hymn shouldn't be foreign to anybody, because everybody in the church should have a hymn book, and they should all have the ability to look at a hymn and read it and sing it at home. Now, I'm not saying you have to sing it well. Don't confuse that. But what I'm saying is that there has to be an activity that's going on. And so we see that the instance that I'm speaking of is that there's instances where there are people that have this mentality that they're so busy in their own life that the church has nothing for them and they have nothing left for the church. And that would be something that goes diametrically in opposition to God's plan for every believer. Every believer is important to the church. Every believer is intended to be serving. From the oldest person that we have in this church to the youngest person that we have in this church, everybody is to be a servant. Now, that service is not always an active service in the sense of an ability to do something. We don't expect some of you guys who you know, if you got down on your knees, you'd have to have three men and a boy to get you back up off your knees. We're not expecting you to scrub carpets. But we are expecting you to be faithful in what God has granted you the ability to do. Whether that's just putting your arm around somebody and saying, hey, can we have lunch so that we can talk about Jesus? We need everyday people in this church. Now, while you may have heard a message or two on Apollos, who is last mentioned in Scripture here in this passage, you most likely have never heard a message about Tychicus or Zenas or Artemis, who both are only mentioned here. Zenas and Artemis are only mentioned here. Tychicus is mentioned in other places. But I would probably never have chosen to preach on these people if we were not going through Titus. And when we work through a book, we work through a book with the intention of catching even the small stuff. And what are the small stuff that we see in this passage? First of all, we see everyday people in the faith. Something that we could miss is the line in verse 15 that says, greet them that love us in the faith. Paul has written this letter to believers. Paul writes to believers. That's who he writes to. All of the apostles or the epistles that are written to believers. And the scriptures always draws a line between believers and non-believers, and therefore we must do so as well. Because the church has not done a faithful job in preaching that message and in teaching that message, in 2021 a poll was done, and in Bible-believing churches, what they would call the evangelical Protestant movement, 21% of the people in the evangelical Protestant movement believe that atheists are all going to heaven too, is what this finding has reported. They don't believe in God. They don't believe that Jesus ever existed, but they're going to heaven anyway. There's something wrong with that mentality. In Titus chapter 1 and verse 4, Titus says, "To mine own son after the common faith." You see, he speaks of a common faith, and Paul was concerned with a common faith. Not a common bond. You understand? There's not a common bond. We don't all go to heaven just because we're humans. That's not how it works. And somebody has asked the inevitable question when you say something like that. They say, "Well, what about somebody in the deepest, darkest tribes of Africa? Have they, and they've never heard about Jesus Christ?" Listen, if Jesus Christ calls them, he will get the word to them. We don't have to worry about it. We don't have to worry about the ins and the outs of the kingdom. I think of the old song that Jake Hess used to sing with that crooning voice that he had. You know, I ain't in a management position in the work of the Lord. I strictly am blue collar, ain't no chairman of the board. We're called to bring the gospel forth. God will worry about getting the gospel where the gospel needs to go. We just faithfully keep sending it. But I would ask you this morning, if we have a common faith, how concerned are you about getting that common faith right? That's what Paul's concern is. His concern is, one, that people have become so lax in their attention to doctrine that they don't care if they get it right or not. So he writes to Titus and says, you've got to set things in order. And then, two, he cares that people have become so prideful in their attitude that they will become combative when somebody challenges them. Have you ever met someone like that? Have you ever had someone, Pastor Cole, Pastor Kaminsky, have you ever had the occasion for someone to ask you a question and then tell you the answer? Because they don't want to find out what you have to say about it. They just want to fight you on it. And they want to tell you how you're wrong. So Paul, in order to make sure that the church has this bond of common faith, he writes about grace and mercy and peace. And then he takes grace and he highlights it. And in three different ways, he says grace has appeared to men in chapter 2 and verse 11. Grace has been applied to men in chapter 3 and verse 7. And grace is then awarded to men in chapter 3 and verse 15. And what does grace accomplish by its appearing and its application and its awarding? It accomplishes a change in the believer. It makes the believer grow in faith. And it helps the church to sort out problems. How? Well, it allows the faithful to see where they have been in error. Have you ever asked yourself, do I understand things from a biblical perspective or from a worldly perspective? Have you ever asked that question? The answer might scare you. You see, the grace of God allows us to discern truth from lies. That's why we can hear these political speeches that are being made by all of these different candidates from all of these different parties, and we can say lies. Lies. All around us are lies. Because the Holy Spirit gives discernment. But the question I would have for you is more subtle. When you're sitting with your family and you're talking about issues in this life, and you all disagree or come to a disagreement on something, do you ever sit down and say, well, what does the Bible have to say about this? And am I viewing things from a biblical perspective? Some things require a mature faith to understand. What do I mean? Examples of maturity. They abound everywhere. I'm sure that you can think in your own life about things that you believed when you first got saved that today you no longer hold to because you found out somewhere along the way they weren't biblical. Anybody? I have three people. Bob's shaking his head yes. Terry, yes. This is yes. This is okay. Just want to make sure you're still with me. We have those instances that happen. Anybody still have all of the same beliefs they had when they first got saved? No, it changes, doesn't it? Why? Not because the Word of God changes, but because you mature in faith. Because you grow. You realize that there were things that used to be true to you that you found out were not truth. And as a result of that, you change. And if you don't change, then you're one of those people that Paul's writing to, saying you need to be dealt with. The whole doctrine of God's grace is that Jesus Christ has come and was put on trial for me, and he saved me, and that salvation that was accomplished in me has been applied to me through grace, and that grace will train me. Things of importance will reorder in your life. Anybody admit to being a workaholic? Anybody? Yeah, James? Yeah, me too. I'm a workaholic. I have not mastered the ability to do nothing. I'm not very good at it. Even though I joke about how men can do nothing, I'm not very good at doing nothing. I would be constantly, Stacy gets on my case all the time. You know, yesterday she wanted to go away for a while, and guess what I did? I just got up even earlier so that I could work on Hebrew yesterday morning. And that's just how I work. That's how my mind functions. But I have learned, despite that, I have learned that my family is important. And I have sought to try and make time for them and to set time aside where it's just them and just me spending time with them, because God reorders priorities in my life. Anybody here lazy? People don't tend to raise their hands for that. Less of a stigma. Oh, Dan's raising his hand. Oh, Chris is shaking her head yes. Isn't it amazing, though, how the Lord can take a lazy person and make them work? Because he reorders things in their life. He reorders priorities. When God's word gets into you, it has a tendency to straighten you out. Your families will be shuffled around on your list. Your hopes will begin to line up with the promises of Scripture. Your attitudes will clean up. This is how you can tell someone is growing in grace. Their language changes. The things that they want to speak about changes. And it's a beautiful sight to behold. Is it not encouraging? I want to say something to you, and I hope you get it. Is it not encouraging that you can be different than who you are? Have you ever heard somebody make this expression? Well, you can't change a leopard's spots. Or you can't change a tiger's stripes. Or perhaps in the vulgar slang of that wise and well-noted philosopher Popeye, I am's what I am's. Have you ever heard someone make that statement? Well, you can't, well, maybe another phrase would be, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. I have something encouraging to tell you, that you don't have to be who you are. You can be conformed unto Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit gives you power to do that. Because I've got news for you. Who you are is an irritating, lying, hateful sinner. You might have done the best you can to dress it up. You might have done the best you can to put the deodorant on. I hope so. You might have done the best you can to try and make yourself look better. But listen, everyday people all share one thing in common. The common bond that we have is not that we're going to heaven, but that we're all born going to hell. And that we're all born with the wrath of God upon us. And Jesus died for that. Amen. That's what we do when we celebrate communion. We remember that. Jesus died. Robert Murray McShane was writing on Revelation chapter 1. And in Revelation chapter 1, it speaks of John having a vision and John hearing a voice behind him. And he turns to see whose voice this is. And he sees Jesus. But it's not the same Jesus that he laid his head on. It's a different Jesus. Same but different. And he makes this statement, one as though he were dead, but yet alive, bearing the wounds of the cross. And Robert Murray McShane makes this concept very vividly plain in 18th or 19th century English. He says, what did it take for this person to be dead? And then he says, how steep was the cost that this person had to die for it? And then he said, what do you hang over? What gulf do you hang over that this Jesus, the glorified God of all heaven, would die for you? And the answer is the gulf is hell. And what is hell? It is God's wrath poured out upon mankind. Everyday people care for those in ministry, we see. We could miss this small thing. We have a missionary that we're raising support for. Why? Because, doesn't it say here in this thing, bring Zenas in verse 13, bring Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their journey diligently, that nothing be wanting unto them? Do you know what that means? That means pay for them so that they don't have to pay their own way. So that they don't have to want for anything, because who are Zenas and Apollos? Well, they're men of God, faithful missionaries for Jesus Christ. So what do? We pay for them. Why? Because we can't take our money with us. And I don't know if you got the news or not, but God does not allow you to have money so that you can glorify yourself with it. Has anybody been to a mall lately? They're dead, aren't they? Except for one. We went down to the National Aviary yesterday, and while we were down at the National Aviary, some bird flew over me and pooped on me. And then the kid said, look, Dad, you got pooped on. And Isaiah did this. What did you get pooped by? And the bird pooped on him right here. And the guy from the National Aviary looked at me and he said, oh, I'll go get you some wipes. And he came back with two wipes, and Eleanor proceeded to scrub my head with one wipe, and Stacy proceeded to scrub Isaiah's head with the other wipe. But I wore my flamingo shirt and got so many compliments on it down there. Stacy wore a flamingo shirt too. She only got one, but I got tons. I mean, everybody, they were stopping me and saying, we just love her. Yeah. More real estate to look at. But we went up to the Ross Park Mall, and the Ross Park Mall did not have a hole in it. I mean, it was packed. But you know, on one side you have Nordstrom's, on the other side you have Gucci that's coming in, you have all of these different things that all they're there for is to get you to have something that has some brand name on it that is recognizable, so that you can glorify yourself. Let me tell you what, I would rather send my finances to the Philippines and there be a church there that doesn't bear my name or any mark of the fact that Nathan Bramlett had been there, but I know and the Holy Spirit knows that my heart was to see the kingdom go forth. That's what I want to do with my money. Everyday people do good works. They're to maintain them. Then we see the everyday people themselves, and I'll hasten to the end, and you'll bear in mind that we did bring two people into membership this morning as to why it's being a little later. But the everyday people themselves Consider first Artemis and Zenas. Why do we consider them first? Well, because they're the easiest. This is the only place that they're mentioned. But we see that they were both faithful servants whom Paul recognized as men of God. We don't know what they did for God, but they did something for God. And I'd ask you this. To date, to this date, right here, September, 4th, 2022. I always think to myself, if I ever go into the hospital, they'll commit me or something, because I can never remember what day it is. Is it September 4th? Yes, okay. I never know. I'm lucky if I know what day of the week it is. But on this date, September 4th, 2022, what have you done for God to be remembered for? Anything? If nothing, does that bother you? Consider next Apollos. And him I'm going to challenge you with. Go home yourselves and look up how God used Apollos in a mighty way. Finally, consider Tychicus. And I want to briefly highlight him. In Acts 20 and verse 4, it says, "And there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus and of Asia Tychicus and Trophimus." In Ephesians 6, it says, "But that ye also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things." And in Colossians 4 and verse 7, it says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant of the Lord." What do we learn about Tychicus from these few verses? We learn first that he's from Asia. We learn that he's a beloved brother. We learn that he's a faithful minister. We learn that he's a fellow servant. And we learn that he's a faithful co-worker with Paul. If I could have my choices, I know I'm never going to be a Paul, but I'd like to be a Tychicus. I'd like to be remembered for the things that Tychicus is remembered for. I've been given a course to follow, and I thank the Lord for it. You've been given a course to follow. Are you rejoicing in it? I say this in closing. Everyday people are how the work gets done for the kingdom. The Pauls are brought up for the big tasks. But the everyday people who are the genuine believers growing in grace, they're the ones that are used by God to accomplish everyday work. They're the Sunday school teacher that gets no acclaim or fame, but yet they faithfully sit there and talk about Jesus. I remember Sylvia, when she gave her testimony to me, I asked her, I said, "Sylvia," I said, "how did you come to faith in Jesus Christ?" And she said to me, "There was a faithful Sunday school teacher that taught me about Jesus." And through that faithful Sunday school teacher, the Lord used Sylvia in manifest ways. Everyday people. We have people in this church that are just everyday people who make sure that you can come in here and sit in these pews, not in filth. We have everyday people who work in the grounds outside the church to make sure that things are looking nice and as kept up as possibly can be, so that you guys can get to the place and not have to fight the weeds to get here. That's everyday people. That's who the Lord uses to get his work done. Everyday people who take God at his word concerning money and they use it to glorify him. Everyday people who seek to maintain good works. Everyday people who learn there's a difference between good works and evil works. And I would ask you today, what type of everyday people are you? Because you can be used by God to accomplish a work for the kingdom. Is that not encouraging? Does that not cause you to rejoice that the King of all heaven would choose to use somebody like me and somebody like you? Everyday people. Amen? In 1 Corinthians it says,